That's fine. Well, good to see you all. Welcome again to Village. Particularly if you're new with us, my name's Tim. If I haven't met you, I get to open scriptures for us. And before I do, though, a bit of fun family news that I continue to forget. I've been supposed to say this to you for like weeks. Hey, we get to congratulate, be encouraged by Mitch and Georgia are with us, and they got engaged a couple of months ago. And the other good news, these guys aren't here to celebrate with, but Michael and Krista had a baby, Ashan, just before, someone helped me, just before Christmas, I think. And yeah, they're doing well. They're at home. There is a meal roster going around. Encourage you to get on that, have it already. But cool things, wonderful things at church, how to pray, and then we'll get into what we're doing here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to open the scriptures, Lord. Help us to be reminded today of the wonderful privilege that it is to have God, you God, speak to us, help us wrestle with life, wrestle with the time, the energy, the things that you've given us, Lord. Help us to do some of the, I guess, thinking today well around life. And to consider what it might look like to both honor Christ in his sacrifice for us, and also to do good and right with all of the gifts that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if, yeah, if you can tell by the nature of my prayer, we're going to do a little bit of a thinking around, I'm going full cliche, New Year's resolution sort of stuff. We're going to think about the idea of self-improvement, but think about what the Bible says about that and so on. But now, if you're old, if you're kind of old enough, you would remember a guy. The one guy in the self-improvement era was a guy called Tony Robbins. Now, he's still around, okay? And he used to be this thing where, it was the kind of climax of all his talks where he'd do a firewalk. You had to walk over the coals. And I was reading a little bit about it. Turned out one of these went very wrong. Some people got burnt seriously, but I think that's a great metaphor for the whole self-improvement industry, isn't it? Some thrive on it, some love it, some seem to get burnt. But I think this is now, we take self-improvement for granted. This is the air we breathe now. So I read a thing that said boomers said that they'd spend an average of $152 a month on self-improvement. Millennials anticipated nearly twice that, even though they don't earn any money. Take a moment to consider yourself. How often do you think about the idea of self-improvement? How often do you think of, and do you have that drive to want to be better? Did you do New Year's resolutions and so on? Last week, we've been engaging, and we'll continue for this week and the next, to wrestle with this passage, very famous passage. Lots of people know it off by heart. Jerome 12, 1 to 2 or 1 to 3. And we're going to kind of continue with Paul's argument. So here's essentially, let me give you the broad structure of it. I'm not going to unpack it deeply because it's such a short passage. But essentially, Paul's been saying the right response, the most appropriate response to seeing God's mercy to us in Jesus, to seeing what God has done in Jesus, the gospel, that's kind of Romans, essentially Romans 1 to 11. The right response to that is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So the picture of the Old Testament, something like a lamb on the altar, the whole sacrifice of that lamb, that's you, your whole body, your whole life living. That is the most appropriate worship you could give God in view of his mercy. But today we're going to kind of delve into the next piece of that, which is that there is something holding us back from doing it. Okay, there's something holding us back. As you are, as you're seeing this view of God's mercy, which is through Christ, and you're going, okay, well, I guess that means I should put my whole body on the altar. There's something happening that's kind of pulling you back from that. One illustration I'll use is there's a rip. So we all know that from our ocean. There's a rip we're sucking. It's the pattern of this world. Or let me give you another one. as we're trying to put ourselves on the altar, it's almost like there's this conga line going on, you know. These people having a party and they're trying to pull us into it. We want to put ourselves on the altar, but there's these people, they're doing this little dance pattern. They want us to conform. They want us to jump in. So Paul's argument is, no, you're going to have to, there's this process going. You're going to have to stop conforming to the pattern of this world. And the way that you're going to do that is by the renewing of the mind. I think that means by the changing of your mind, by seeing things differently. And not simply just differently, any kind of differently, but seeing things as Jesus, the true nonconformist, sees them. Now, there's thousands of pages written every day on what is the pattern of this world, you know, the many cultures, the subcultures of our world. I'm not going to bite off more than I can chew, and that's why we're going to focus on this idea of self-improvement on this example. So let's start, though, with the pattern of God's establishment. What does the Bible actually say about self-improvement? Let me rattle off a bunch of things too, okay? First of all, let's start with this. No salvation is found in self-improvement. Only in Christ. I don't know why I picked this passage. I don't think it's the clearest one, but there I did. John 15:1-4 is that we need to be abiding in Christ, okay? The idea of the way that we've been made is that we were made to be fruitful by God. So that's kind of human. That's what we were created to do. We were created to produce good fruit, godly kind of fruit. But the only way that you can do that is by abiding in the vine, Christ. So by being connected to Christ. In Romans, Paul uses the language of grafted into him. That's the only way that you can produce the good fruit that you were meant to. You just going out and improving and doing really good stuff, if you're not connected to Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, then essentially the Bible calls that like dead stuff. It's you're producing, in other sermons I've used the language of like noxious mercury, like toxic fruit. It's not what we want. You're doing self-improvement. No one's going to, you know, Tony Robbins is not going to be able to stand before God one day and go, yeah, but I got myself to be almost the most perfect human. I'm not going to need anything with God. Are you in Christ? Second piece, the primary motivation for Christian self-improvement is to become more like Christ. This is Ephesians 4:22. I'll rattle up a bunch of verses to you around here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so that's the process. Put off the old self, put on the new self to become more like Christ, true righteousness and holiness. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 have nothing to do with godless myths and old lifestyles. Rather, train yourselves, okay, in a self-improvement language, to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness of value for all things, holding promise for both present life and life to come. So I want to suggest the primary energy of the Christian for self-improvement, we only have so much, but the primary focus of that energy should be in the form of becoming more like Christ, self-improving to become more like Christ. And the third piece to this is that I think the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, argues we become more like Christ through growing in our knowledge of the Lord through Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:18, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, passage, all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training, as much as so you see that growth kind of language, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you see how this works, right? The logic isn't complicated. We know God, we know his works in Jesus, his commands to us, and so therefore what it looks like also to live a godly life through the Scriptures. That's how we know what it actually looks like to be more like Christ. The Scriptures also remind us why, what's the motivation for becoming more like Christ, affecting our hearts with the help of the power of the Spirit to help us to die and to grow. So through the Scriptures, gain the knowledge of what Christ has done and what it looks like to live for Christ, what it looks like to be more like Christ, to grow into that. And so we do it. And, you know, I hope you know at Village we want to facilitate that sort of growth as much as we can.
And you're doing it. You're here on a Sunday. That's what we do on a Sunday. We're growing in our knowledge of God as we unpack the scriptures. I hope it's encouraging you to be more Christ-like and so on as we sing to one another and also as we go out and have conversations with each other. Hopefully this is happening amongst Bible studies. We don't just share like, hey, hopefully we do that. We don't want to not do that, but we want to unpack the scriptures to grow in our knowledge of God. And there's plenty of other stuff, podcasts, Living Grounded. I know many of you listen to other Christian preachers, hopefully good ones. You read Christian books, hopefully good ones. And you also hopefully read your Bible and pray in a way that grows your knowledge of God. And just look a piece on that. I think this has been around for many centuries, but certainly a growing trend. I think we need to be careful of what I would call a mystical way of reading the scriptures that I don't think is what is the same as what we've just talked about, growing our knowledge of God that leads us to a further godliness. What I'm talking about, this mystical way, is, you know, when you're just reading something, okay? You're opening your Bible and you're going, okay, God, speak to me, but that speaking to me isn't the words on the page speak to me. It's just God speak to me in some form or not. To be honest, when we do that, it's a little bit more like magic than it is like opening a book and having God speak to us in the words that he's written. I don't think that's how scriptures were meant to be read. Otherwise, why bother with the words in the end at all? I mean, why would God just have given us a picture book? You can do the same thing through a picture book. Why bother preaching and teaching the scriptures? Now, maybe you should, but why not just send me up here and go, what's coming into your heart, dear? I think the answer is because God's actually written a book for us to help us to know him. That's why he's written scriptures. But I think this is raises a question for us. Where are you seeking for self-improvement? You know, where do your self-improvement energies go? Is it growing in your knowledge of God? Would you say that is the primary area that you are trying to grow in life? Or do you, for instance, put more energy into physical training or other forms of personal growth? Maybe growing in the knowledge of your industry or something along those lines. I think that's something well worth wrestling. Yeah, there's some complexity here. I'll come into that. And maybe it will start coming out as we ask these questions. Should Christians only be growing in their knowledge of God and godliness? Should that be their only focus? And I think we heard Paul, physical training is of some value. And I think that would apply to lots of states. We want to be careful of being too black and white, like godliness is only growing in your patience and knowing of Ephesians. But it's never godly to improve your to play guitar or to learn how to be a better nurse or something along those lines. No, we know that's not true because you could actually be doing those things for God's sake. You could be improving your guitar playing for God's sake. You could be learning to be a better, whatever your career might be or your job might be, for the sake of God. And I think that's a form of godliness. But if I did have to boil it down, I would say I think there's growing in the knowledge of God and in godliness that should be common to all Christians. So that should be the self-improvement that all Christians are doing. And I would argue all the time in some form. So fruits of the Spirit. Your knowledge of Ephesians, if you like, whatever you're growing.
Mm-hmm.
But then the other piece to that might be growing in your God-given gifts. So I think 2 Timothy 1:6 speaks to this. There's a complexity to this little passage, but I still think it does apply enough. Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Okay, so I think there's a space for thinking, what gifts has God given me for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of seeing more people one to Jesus, for the sake of spreading the light of Christ in the world? How do I fan those in? How do I grow those gifts? And then finally, I think there is just general self-improvement, which has some value. Physical training. But even in these general things, whatever they might be, let's say you want to get really good at chess, or let's say you want to get really good at running or whatever it might be. I think we're encouraged to, even in those things, consider our godliness, so our motivations. Why do you want to do physical training?
Why do you go to the gym?
Is it so people would admire your body?
Is it so that you would feel healthy, stronger,
get sick less often?
Well,
just thinking about some of this, there's pressures throughout the hand there. I would encourage you to take time to continue to reflect on it during the week. But I think that last piece, physical training, really takes us into the pattern of this world. When I grew up, no one went to gym. You would be hard-pressed to find one, to be honest. Very few people would go for a run from my memory. Now, what do you reckon? It's two gyms in every suburb, something like that, depending on the size of the suburb. There's the one you used to go to before you lost the key card, and there's the one you're going to try next. There's park run, there's cycling, there's activewear. That'd be ridiculous. Anyway, here's a reminder, right? There is this counter current, that rip that we were talking about, this rip in the ocean that's always trying to take us away from God's design. The conga line trying to pull us back from living sacrifices, the pattern of this world. And I think it's worth understanding how the pattern of this world works. I think Paul's actually talking back into chapter 1. In chapter 1, I'll just summarize it for you. Paul describes what a world twisted by sin is doing, kind of the mechanics of it, if you like, which looks like suppressing the truth about God. So I think this is really important to recognize for us. The Bible suggests it's not, the issue out there in our community is not that there's a lack of evidence for God. It's not that he's impossible to be found. The Bible says no, it's actually that people suppress the truth about him. They don't want to find him. There is a spiritual issue, kind of like a cognitive bias, if you like. Now, even though some people live to present all the evidence in the world that the world is round, and it doesn't matter. Wouldn't matter. They're enslaved to their belief. They're going to build a rock to prove it. It's a bit like that. There is this spiritual blockage in people that actually only God can remove. We need God to change people's hearts. We need God to make people born again by his spirit. While we pray, it's why we fight for the gospel. That's how that works. But that's what's going on out there. The pattern for this world is to suppress the truth about God. The second effect of sin is that we exchange the truth for a lie. So we do that by choosing to worship created things rather than our creator. So again, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. It's not that people out there aren't worshiping. It's just that they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping something else. In old paganism, people often worship gods of their own making. We saw that in the golden calf episode in Exodus 32, which, you know, one of the things God will do over and over through his prophets is just show how crazy that is. Why would a god of your own making be able to help you? If you made it, what power does it have to help you? In the modern age, people still worship gods of their own making. You just need to go to your local Thai restaurant usually and you'll see a statue of Buddha and some fruit put in the front. But I don't think that's the primary form of worship in Australia. I think here's the question. Why do people in our community usually self-improve? What are people in our community self-improving for? If it's not for God, I think it's usually for them. And I think that shows what they're worshiping. We are worshipping ourselves. Sometimes it might be a little bit more nuanced than that. Maybe it's worshipping health. Maybe it's worshipping a feeling that you get after exercise. Maybe it's worshipping a kind of subculture of just being in a group of people who exercise and so on. But generally speaking, I think it is connected to that worship itself. And that's what's in the air. That's the advertising you're watching. That's the path of our world. Can I just mention to you today, if you're visiting with us, I could imagine how hearing that sounds a little bit like the Christian conspiracy theory sort of, you know, here we are, us versus the world sort of stuff. And it might sound a bit foreign to you as a foreign way of looking at the world. And can I just acknowledge, it is very different to what you will hear. You will, You just need to turn on your TV for a little while and watch some advertising with YouTube or whatever, and you are only going to get encouragement along these lines. What I'm suggesting to you is something very different. But here's the question, I guess, that I'll put to you. Why do you think people are doing the things that they are doing? Why do you think these cultures do crop up, particularly the culture that I think it's hard to argue isn't a form of worship itself? And to be honest, I think outside the Bible, you're only given two options. And one of it is that we just don't know and there's no answer. The other option, that it is a form of evolutionary process. Now, all I can say is, personally, I'm not convinced that evolution can explain all of these human behaviors. I don't think it makes sense. Now, going back to that idea of suppressing the truth, I can't understand how, when most of the beliefs that have provided Westerners with all the things they can enjoy, so much of what we enjoy here and now, freedom, democracy, love thy neighbor, protection of property, all these things, they come directly from Christianity. And yet Christianity is like the worst religion there is at the moment. Now, I want to be a bit generous, Kevin, but generally speaking, I would say Islam promotes so little of these things. And yet, I would say Islam is seen in our community as such more wonderful, nice, than Christianity. Now, that might be changing a little bit right at the moment, but generally speaking, that's been the last 20 years or so. Why is Christianity so on the nose? Oh, hypocrisy, people say, and so on. But humans have always been. So Christians aren't the only hypocrites out there, and Christians don't only have hypocrites. It also has many faithful people who've done very good things, not just in the world in general, but usually in their neighborhoods and so on. And so it leaves me with a question, like, why has there been so much hate towards Christianity? Could it be that there's something else going on there that's not just kind of sociology? Could it be a spiritual thing going on there as well? One of the reasons why I'm convinced the Bible is God's word is because it's a description of how the world works, of humans, of life, I think makes heaps more sense than any other world we like. And I feel like I've engaged with a whole bunch. Anyway, that's one of the reasons why I think it's really worth checking out what the Bible likes to say. But here's what it does say. It says the pattern of this world can take good things like self-improvement. Self-improvement itself is not a bad thing. But doing it for all the wrong reasons, or particularly the wrong God. Now, that was very much, I reckon, the primary thing in the last 50 years or so. Okay? Lots of focus on self-improvement, usually for ourselves, pattern of this world. I want to suggest to you there's actually a new trend emerging that is very, very different. And you're seeing it particularly in young people from middle-class backgrounds. If you look at Southeast Asia, it's very prominent there. And that is, in fact, a total lack of ambition. So down the very opposite end of the spectrum. And I think it makes sense why. These are young people who've watched their parents be very unhappy for working so much. You bring in other things into the mixture, like discipline is rarely fun. Usually growth requires discipline. It's not comfortable, okay? Don't want to do that. You throw AI into the mix. What's the point of getting better at anything anyway? Because AI is going to be better at it. And then you throw in the last piece, which is life is meaningless, right? So why would I bother getting better at anything? Why bother going through all that discomfort? And there'll be a bunch of us that actually fit in many places. In fact, I think we could say we all fit along the spectrum. Here you go. Here's a little way of thinking about it. I wonder where you would say you fit. So left, no drive or ambition. On the right, high drive, high ambition. On the top, high godliness. On the bottom, low godliness. Where would you put yourself? Sorry, there's no 7 out of 10 option. We'll have to find it. Maybe it's like just in the right hand, top right hand quadrant. But where should a Christian sit, right? You can certainly guess that it shouldn't be somewhere on the bottom left hand. But it's also, I don't think, the top left hand corner either. Here's what I want to encourage you towards today. I want to kind of encourage us towards godly ambition. Why? Well, I think it's in Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, life is not meaningless. I heard it in one of the prayers earlier. Jesus has saved us, given us the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart. Why? Not just so we've got a ticket to heaven. He wants us in eternity with him, of course, but so that you might grow and be fruitful. And it's in that John 15 passage, that you might bear good fruit, more and more so. Even so, the Father even proves us so that we might grow. He's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can grow. You can do it. And I think Matthew 28, among other places, command us not just to grow for ourselves, but to be growing up to something. What is discipleship after all? What is growing up? And I think in view of God's mercy reminds us of one other piece. Let's not forget that that rip, the pattern of this world, the conga line, isn't just having a merry old time. It's not just kind of the jamboree, just going around in circles, lovely. That is a drift right out to destruction. People in our community aren't just having a good time and then into nothing. Romans 1, the whole picture there is not just about the mechanics of what sin, the pattern of sin in our world. It is that God's wrath is on sin. The result of continuing in the pattern of this world is to face God's judgment. Which leads me to say that Christians should be pursuing growth, self-improvement. We should be ambitious to grow for the sake of Jesus' glory and for the sake of wanting others to be saved. So I think Christians should be somewhere towards the upper right. It's ambitious, it's motivation to grow and self-improve, but for God's sake and for the sake of others. Not for our own. Now, I think there needs to be wisdom in it. There needs to be a few things to be mindful of. First of all, for those who are very driven, if you would put yourself very much in that far right-hand corner, you need to be reminded of God's sovereignty and power that stops you from feeling like you are the one that needs to do it all. You need to be mindful that God is glorified in your rest. That he will be the one ultimately glorified from doing the whole piece. It's just that he loves to work through you. You need to trust him in that. The other group of people I'd speak to is those who have a significant amount of suffering going on in their life, health issues, mental health issues, emotional stuff. If we go with the swimming illustration, I talked with someone about this recently. Swimming sometimes for you feels like there's chains on. So it's not just the pattern of this world. It feels like you've actually got chains trying to pull you down and drown you. And so actually for you, growth, self-improvement, any of these ambitions, the ambition is just to stay afloat, just to hang on. Now, I want to be very careful with that. Sometimes there is a possibility that we can go these chains, whatever you would call the chains that are pulling you down, stopping you from having the energy that it takes to do some of this growth, self-improvement, if you like. Sometimes those chains are out of your control. There are mental, physical health issues brought on by chemical, genetic issues, issues that come from outside of you. Have the control. There are also no mental and physical health issues that can be brought up by choices. And I encourage you to be discerning in all of that. But here's a question I would suggest that all of us should ask. Do I have the capacity to grow, to self-improve? Am I weak? Do I feel weak in this area? Why? Is it because of issues outside of my control, or is it because of things that are within my control? There are many things in the pattern of this world that kill our ambitions, that certainly kill godly ambitions.
Let me give you, if you do feel like you're in that space where you're like, actually, no, I know I should grow, I know that should be, and I don't really have reasons why I can't. To be honest, it's probably more world stuff. Let me give you four things that I would suggest to you. Four keys for growth, if you want, since we're going down self-improvement keys. Conviction, always the why. It's in Romans 12, if you don't see the why, the view of God's mercy, if you aren't captured by the gospel, then you will just go into other reasons, other forms of worship, or that ambition will die. Meaninglessness is the killer for self-improvement. But when you see that there is meaning in the world and what Christ has done, I think that is the thing that will grow you. That will give you an energy. The second thing is clarity. That's the what. What is the right thing for you to be growing on? You are given endless options to pursue. I don't want to go through the range of hobbies that I've gone down of that I've grown in over the years. You have endless options. What is the right one, though? Even within godliness, can I suggest to you that my experience in quite many years now of being Christian is that often the Spirit's work is, as you're in the Scriptures, highlighting particular areas where you need to grow. We can kind of, sometimes we can go into that kind of paralysis stage where if I say, oh, what areas of Christianity, what areas of godliness we need to grow in, it's like, oh, okay, that's not going to help. Is there something particularly think you need to grow in? Something's just popped up in your mind and your conscience recently where you're like, yeah, something's wrong there. What might it be? Clarity. What is the thing you need to grow in? The third thing is discipline. It's one of the things we all hate, I think. Some of us are really good with this, but some of us really struggle. But either way, you do need some form. And if you really struggle with this, just ask God to help you and look, improve in your discipline. Make that the thing. How do I grow discipline? Can I suggest you? I don't think I am a naturally disciplined person. I think that is something I'll have to grow in, change. But of course, in the midst of that, we have community. We are all weak in these things. That's why I think God's given us each other. So help us encourage each other in our weakness. Help us where we struggle to be disciplined. Help us in our clarity, not knowing what it is that we need to do. Help us in our conviction, reminding each other, why do we want to do this? What if we were a community that when someone said, I've just joined a gym, instead of just going, great, we went, why? Yeah, it could be a wonderful answer. Wonderful. It's not a judgmental thing necessary. It's a brotherly, sisterly thing. Can I encourage you to ask yourself those questions this week? Do you want to grow this year? Why do you want to grow? Who for? And what's the area that we think we need to grow? We're not saved by good works, but when we do stand before God, I think Jesus indicates, particularly the parable of the talents, you want to go and look about, that we will get asked, what did you do with all that I gave? And some of you might say simply, I just held on to Jesus. That's all I felt I could be. And I trust that in that case, God was saying, that might have been all you could do with what God gave. But I think for many of us, for others it might be, I've achieved so much. And the question might be, but did you do it for me? Did you do it for my kingdom? For a broad range, so I reckon the great length of
Rackets, and all we'll be able to say is, I watched a lot of TV and I surfed a lot and I had some great times with friends. And I did open my Bible every now and I served at church. Well, that's about it. The question is that what you want? Is that what you want? One of the things we're going to do this year is I'm going to ask you that question a few times each year. What do you want? We're all in a process of our hearts being challenged, but I think that's the great question. We learn to want what Jesus wants, well, we'll do the things that Jesus expects you to do. I want to encourage us, let's be a church that works together to escape the rift. We no longer conform to the pattern of this world, to keep renewing our minds, to thinking differently about things like the sheer growth and self-improvement. To pursue good things like godliness through the knowledge of God, and improving in any other areas of life for Jesus' sake, for the world's sake. Would you pray with me that we would? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today as your children, and I trust many of us, your children, who you've given new hearts to new minds and who you've called to be leading sacrifices. But God, I just want to acknowledge both in repentance and as a cry for help. My ambition, I don't think many of our ambitions have been exactly bullseye where they should be. Now, my ambitions have sometimes been for my own sake, for my own glory, to make myself look good, or they've just not been there at all. Lord, would you help us to be a church that seeks to improve in so many areas of life, particularly in the area of knowing you, and that stirs one another on to these things. Would you help that to be true of our Sunday gatherings, of our Bible studies, of our conversations, of our songs? Lord, would you help us to be that church that truly does sharpen each other? In Jesus' name, amen.